Well, I think most of you already realize today is Pentecost Sunday, so that's a big deal. You know, that's a big deal for us. So we want to celebrate Pentecost together today, the outpouring of the gift of the Holy Spirit that each and every one of us is able to receive and to be blessed, to be empowered, to be witnesses, to be ministers, to be servants of the Most High God. It's an honor, it's a privilege, and knowing that, you know, I assumed I would be preaching probably, you know, somewhere out of the book of Acts, Acts 1, chapter 2, but that's not where we're going this morning. It's all right, Andrea. I just feel like God put a word on my heart for our church this morning, and so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the book, the Gospel of John, and chapter 11. Real familiar Bible story. I'm sure that we've all, you know, been through it countless times. You know, it's one of the ones that you learn about in Sunday school when you're a little kid and really sticks with you. But I think God has a powerful message for us this morning that, you know, he wants to speak to us from his word. So we're just going to start at the beginning of John chapter 11, right there in verse 1. So, as you already figured out, this is the story of the death of Lazarus. Okay, so get ready. So, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So I love that Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus, you know, they loved their brother, they cared about him, and he got sick. And what's their response? What do they do when their brother gets sick? It says they sent word to Jesus, you know. They wanted to get a hold of Jesus. They knew Jesus. They loved Jesus. They knew who he was. And when Lazarus was sick, they knew that he was the answer. He was the hope that they had. So they sent word to Jesus. And also notice there in verse 3, "Lord, the one you love is sick." You know, even those that Jesus loves were still subject to sickness. We're still subject to affliction at times. We're not exempt from ever having to deal with pain and suffering and sickness. I wish that's the way it was, but, you know, we're not exempt from those things being touched by us. Now, you know, but it doesn't stop there. That's not the end of it. We have, you know, we can have a faith, a confident expectation in Jesus and his power and his control over sin and sickness and death and disease. That's where our hope is. But just because someone is dealing with sickness or disease or affliction in their life, that's not necessarily an indication that they're in sin. That's not an indication that there's something wrong with them. And I've seen well-meaning believers kind of hurt other Christians, hurt their brothers and sisters, because they had that false idea, that false doctrine, that notion that, well, if you're sick, there must be sin in your life. That's the only source, the only reason that can happen. Well, we're going to find out that's not necessarily true. And they, you know, they weren't afraid to deal with the reality and say, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Okay, I've heard believers that, you know, if you would tell them, "Oh, man, I really have this terrible cold. I feel awful." And, well, you do now. Now you got it. You confessed it over yourself. You got that cold. Okay. And yes, there's truth. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. And we need to watch our tongue. We need to guard ourselves. We don't want to speak curses over ourselves. That is a real thing. We can do that. We want to be careful of it. But there's also, you know, we can't just deny the reality that when we're dealing with something, when we have a sickness, we can't just simply pretend like it does not exist. And that's not truth. They weren't afraid to deal with that reality. Verse 4, when Jesus heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So Jesus, he himself said, yeah, this sickness, it won't end in death. He wasn't afraid either to come out and say, yeah, Lazarus has a sickness, but it's not going to end in death. That's not going to be the end result of this. The sickness isn't going to win. The sickness doesn't have the victory. No matter what it might look like, the sickness doesn't get the final say. Jesus has final say. And he said it's not going to end in death. So where's it come from? Why is it there? What's the purpose? Well, he said, no, it's for God's glory, so that. I mean, those words right there, that indicates the purpose. So that. What's the reason? What's the purpose? So that God's Son may be glorified through it. I mean, we know it just provided that opportunity. It set the stage for Jesus to do something that only he could do, that would prove his power, that would reveal his glory, that would demonstrate the fact that, hey, I'm God's Son. I'm the one and only, and sickness and even death itself, that's nothing to me. I'm greater than that sickness. I'm greater even than death itself. That doesn't have the final say. It's not going to end in death. It's going to end with me being glorified, with God being glorified. That was the purpose behind this. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he didn't quit loving anybody because they were sick, once again. And Jesus loved them. But they were dealing with a real problem. But he still loved them. He never stopped loving them. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So he knew that the friend that he loved, he knew Lazarus was sick. He was in trouble. It was bad enough that Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that you better get here, because if you don't, it doesn't look good. Things are bad. We need you to get here, Jesus. We're desperate. Our brother's sick, and you love him. So please, come and help us. And Jesus did. He loved them. And he was aware, and he knew what was going on. And yet he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Did that mean that he didn't love them? Did that mean that he didn't care? Or that he didn't have compassion on Lazarus or Mary or Martha? You know, we know Jesus better than that. We know that that's not why. And, you know, it probably just comes down to what Dow was sharing with me about the minister that's going to be coming. Roland? Yeah, Joel Roland. That, you know, Dow said that he was visiting with him, and, you know, he knew that Dow needed and wanted prayer, and yet he just, you know, talked to him and witnessed to him and shared testimonies of things and told stories. And, you know, you just want, is he going to pray for me? Is he going to pray for me? Is he going to pray? And then there came the time. He said, the Holy Spirit says to pray for Dow right now. So Jesus got the word. He got the report from Mary and Martha. Hey, Lazarus is sick. We need you. Come. And yet he stayed there for 2 more days. I think he's just simply waiting for the release of the Holy Spirit. You know, he knew, he saw the bigger picture. He understood what was being set up, what was going on, and that there was a good reason, there was a purpose behind that delay. And it was for the purpose of God being glorified. It was for a good purpose, not to hurt Lazarus or Mary or Martha, but so that God could be glorified through that awful situation that they were going through. So he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Verse 7, then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back there?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours a day light? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." Now we're going to see that, as per usual, the disciples were a little bit slow on the uptake. They just didn't quite understand what Jesus was saying. They were a little bit confused. And, you know, it's fun to chuckle with them because we have the story. But, you know, I'm pretty sure if I'd been there in their shoes, I might have had the same reaction. You know, I might not have totally gotten what Jesus was saying either. And I can see my wife and daughter saying, "Yeah, there's no way you would have got what Jesus was saying. You would have been the last one there." I can tell by the look on their faces. So in verse 12, his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." I mean, what's better for someone that's sick than to have, you know, a nice long sleep? Well, just let him sleep. Why should we go and bother him? You know, don't wake him up. But Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So, you know, Jesus was speaking figuratively, and of course they were taking it literally, and, you know, just a little communication breakdown that Jesus had to deal with again. So in verse 14, he just had to come out and say it like it was. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Now there are those words again, "so that." But Jesus said, "I'm glad that I wasn't there." He doesn't say that he's glad that Lazarus is dead. He's not glad that Mary and Martha are mourning and are sad. But he's glad that he wasn't there for the sake of the disciples, so that they may believe. He knew, again, he knew the big picture. He knew what God the Father was setting up. He knew what the Holy Spirit had in mind for him. He knew that God was going to use this circumstance to bring glory to himself. He wasn't worked up and concerned about it. He knew that God was going to use this to bring glory. And he knew that it was going to be a situation that would just once again drive home to these disciples who he really was. You know, even as dull as they could be at times, when they saw what Jesus was about to do, he knew that they would believe, they would get it, they would understand that he was who he said he was and what that really meant. And I love this. "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" I don't know what Didymus means. I didn't look that up, but I kind of think it must not be something very nice. I just think they had to make fun of that guy. I mean, who says, "Yeah, let's go too so we can die with him"? I don't know. I thought that was pretty strange of a reaction. But maybe no one else does. I just don't understand why you would say, "Yeah, let's go there so we can die too." It just didn't make any sense. So I figured Didymus is like some kind of, you know, goofball name that they gave him because he was saying weird stuff like that. Okay. Maybe only I thought that was weird. Verse 17. "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home." Okay, so, you know, Jesus waited a couple days before he even bothered heading out and getting on his way. It was only a two-mile journey, so it's not like it was a big, long trip. And by the time that he finally got there, Lazarus had been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. And I read somewhere in the notes that 4 day mark somehow was significant because it had been a long enough period of time that, according to the Jewish beliefs, that the spirit by that point had completely departed the body. So yeah, there was a reason that Jesus waited for that period of time. That, you know, there's no way that somebody could be in the tomb for 4 days and not be completely dead. There was no argument, no dispute over Lazarus' condition. He was dead. And so he shows up, and Martha's the one that goes on out to meet him. And so here in verse 21, we see what happens when she caught up with Jesus. She said, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." So, you know, she has faith in Jesus. She had faith that, wow, if Jesus had been there physically, that Lazarus would still be alive. And I find that interesting because, you know, I think this is already after the point in time where Jesus encountered the man that said, "Well, you just send the word. You don't have to come to my house. You just send the word, and my servant will be made well." And Jesus marveled over his great faith, because, you know, that guy's a centurion and not even a Jew, and yet he believed that if I sent the word, right, that he said, "I haven't found faith this great in all of Israel." So, you know, Martha had faith, but apparently it wasn't that kind of faith. And then she also, you know, she expressed, "Well, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world." Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he asked her, "Do you believe this?" And he's still asking us, "Do you believe this? Do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That's who he is. That's what he is." So I'm just going to work our way through the rest of the account here. So, and after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same thing her sister said. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth wrapped around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, revival can never happen in the life of a sinner. There can be no revival in the life of someone that's never been alive. You can't be revived unless you've been alive. There has to be a death for there to be a resurrection or a revival. And the purpose of revival is to resurrect the church so that we can win the world. When sinners get saved, that's the new birth. But when the church gets revived, that's an awakening. Okay, we're coming alive. We're awakened. We are revived. It's the church that needs revival. It's the church that wakes up so that we can go out and we can affect the world, so that we can win the world. The quote from André Bonnard: "The rousing up and reviving of believers is not a small matter. It concerns the glory of God. If the lamps do not shine, it does not speak well for the oil, nor for the care of the keeper. And if the children of God do not testify for him, it does not speak well for their high priest in heaven, nor for the Holy Spirit within them." Church, we got to shine bright. We got the oil of the Holy Spirit inside of us. This is Pentecost. Man, if we've put our faith in Jesus, we've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And if we've experienced Pentecost personally, if we've experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit, then we're filled with His power and His presence. That oil, that anointing is within us. We carry that. We need to let it burn. We need to let it burn brightly. We need to shine so that it speaks well of the oil, so it speaks well of the anointing, so it speaks well of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, so that it speaks well of our high priest in heaven that takes care of his vessels, of the lamp. That's all we are. We're vessels. We're filled with him. It's got nothing to do with us. It's everything to do with the oil or the anointing of God. And as we burn, yeah, we may start to run down. We might run low, but praise God, He never diminishes. His supply is unlimited. His supply never runs out, never gets low, never goes down, not one drop. And it's there, it's available to us. All we have to do is go back and ask Him to fill us fresh and new each and every day, and He'll do it and fill us to overflowing and let us burn bright for Him. The shine into the dark places all around us. We're surrounded by darkness, and they're desperate for light. So let's go. I know I preached that before. Let it shine. So if we're going to have a revival, it's going to have to come from Jesus. I'm telling you, we must have a revival. We just have to. Right? We got to have it. So let's look at this revival of Lazarus, right? Lazarus was dead and Jesus revived him. Let's look at this. Let's look at this revival that Jesus pulled off right here, okay? So in verse 24, it says, "Martha answered, 'I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.'" At the last day. So Martha's idea of a revival was like so many people idea today. It's futuristic at best, right? Someday we're going to see the former and the latter reign together. Someday my brother will rise. Somehow, some way, someday, sometime. I know it, you know, off in the future. And she said specifically, at the last day. You know, there are many that all they can do, they can only dream about the future when you mention revival. They're not able to see the Jesus that's standing right here in front of us, right before us, right here, right now, today. The now God, the God of resurrection power for this generation. They just see the future. They just see how dark and how bad things are right now. Not able to see the now Jesus that's right here, that's the answer, that wants to bring life and wants to revive those dead places. So they say, one of these days we will experience that which was prophesied by Joel. One of these days we will experience the former and the latter rain together. I say, why not today? So that was Martha's idea of revival. She's looking into the future. But what did Mary do? Where was she? See, Jesus showed up. Martha was the one that ran off to meet him first, but Mary stayed on behind at the house. So Mary remained at the house mourning over what used to be. She was mourning over the loss of Lazarus. She was mourning over the past. Her sister was looking at the future. Mary was stuck looking at the past, missing Lazarus. Now, obviously, you know, I'm not condemning her. Her brother died. That's appropriate. You know, God wires up to, there's a grief process. But, you know, just look at the spiritual implications behind this for us. Look, you know, that one was looking at the future, the other is looking at the past. And we see that where, you know, we remember fondly back. Well, some of us, we don't remember them. We've read about them and we think fondly about past revivals, you know, the days of Charles Finney and Dwight L. Moody and Billy Sunday and, you know, the major moves of God that we can read about and that we've heard about. And man, we look back and we think, man, how awesome that would have been. That must have been great. And what would that be like if God would move right here, right now, that way? And we just, you know, we're looking back. And to bring it a little bit closer to home, you know, there may even be times or moments where new hope, with maybe at times we've looked back, wow, man, you remember when we were in Dayton and in that nice, in that neat little house, and it was so cozy and we were all just there together and it felt so whatever. And we may even look back and think, ah, oh, you know, I love the Stitts and their ministry. They did this for me and they did that, and God loved them and God blessed them, and that's all well and good. There's nothing wrong with remembering the past, but we can't live there. We can't camp out there. We can't stay there. God's brought us here, and He's brought us here for a reason and for a purpose, and we need to get on board with it. And we can't do that if we're looking back and if we're stuck somewhere in the past. So we can't allow ourselves to spend more hours reminiscing and crying more tears over what used to be than the time and the tears that we shed for a move of God right now. So stop looking back and dreaming of a someday and recognize today for what it is. This is Resurrection Day. So that was Martha, and that was Mary. And then Jesus shows up. Now here's Jesus' take on revival. And this starts in verse 34. "Where have you laid him?" He asked. Where have you laid him? What did you do with that which used to be full of power? What did you do with that that used to be alive? What did you do with that that used to be full of life, full of power? What did you do with that that I loved? What did you do? Where is it? Jesus loved Lazarus, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" I think some of us need to go back maybe to where we lost the life we had inside of us. We need to go back and go back to the place where maybe we laid down the thing that Jesus loves. We need to go back to that place. Where did it happen? What happened? Where did we leave our life? Where did we leave that thing that Jesus loved? Because Jesus is coming and he's looking for it. He's looking for what he loves. In verse 34, they said, "Come and see." Well, Jesus didn't go that far to look at what they had become. He came to do something about it. He didn't just, do you hear me? He didn't come to just go and see. He was there for a purpose. He was there for a so that. He was there to do something. Verse 39. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone. Take away the stone." Find that thing that's been blocking the resurrection. Find that thing that's been blocking the revival. Find that thing that's been preventing life and miraculous power getting to the dead places and bringing it back to life. Find that thing that's standing in the way, that's preventing revival, that's preventing the resurrection from flowing, and get it out of there. Get it out of my way. Take away the stone. We need to do that as a church. We need to do that as individuals, as families. We need to find those things that are standing in the way of revival. Jesus could have done it himself. I mean, if he's got enough power that he could speak, Lazarus, come forth, and raise him again from the dead. Jesus could have demolished that stone or moved it on his own, but he told them, get the stone out of the way. And they did it. It says they took it away. They moved the stone. So Jesus is talking to us this morning. Take away the stone. Let's stop putting anything in his way. Let's stop allowing anything to hinder that work. Because if we do that, if we roll away the stone, he'll bring life to what's on the other side of yesterday. He'll bring life to it. So they took that stone away, and then we have verse 43. Lazarus, come forth! The stone was gone, they obeyed what Jesus said to do, and now we got to the place, we got to that so that Jesus had been referring to over and over again. That was the moment, that was the reason, that was the purpose. He was there so that he would be glorified, his Father in heaven would be glorified, because when Jesus speaks, things change. When Jesus commands life to the dead places, they rise up again and they live again and they come marching out of that grave. There's nothing that can stop that. There's nothing that can hinder that or hold that back once we take away the stone and Jesus has the freedom to call out and speak life into those dead places in our life, in our church, in our community. And he's desperate to do it. He wants to do that so that he can be glorified. I want him to be glorified. You know, we talked about way back in the beginning there, I think it was verse 3, where, you know, the one Jesus loved was sick, and I talked about that we're not exempt from that, and that there's a so that, and it's so that God can be glorified. I mean, we all know what's been going on in this body. We know the attacks of the enemy, right? We know who's behind it. But we know the answer. And we know that there's a so that. And it would be easy to get discouraged. It would be easy to complain. It would be easy to ask questions and to, God, where are you? Why are you taking... Why are you staying behind 2 days? Why aren't you on your way here? How can there be a so that in this? And I only talk about what we're going through because we're going through it. I know that everyone else is dealing with their own situations, and so I'm not minimizing what you're experiencing by talking about what we're going through. But when Becky received her diagnosis, that has been our prayer. God, get glory. You be glorified. There has to be a so that you get glory for yourself. Now I know how I want him to get it. I know how I'd like that to happen. But God, you show me those stones and I'll get them out of the way. Because I'm ready for you to show up, and I'm ready for you to say, come forth. Hallelujah. Live. So that you are glorified. It doesn't matter what. He loves us. He hasn't forgotten us. We're not left behind, New Hope. I know we've been waiting. I know we feel like our miracles have been in that tomb for 4 days or more. We think that they're dead and rotten and stinking. But man, when Jesus shows up and he brings that revival and we're willing to get rid of those stones and we'll just trust them and we'll just trust them. Oh man, what a powerful so that. So he didn't just come out. He didn't just bring him back to life, but Lazarus got out there and he's wearing his grave clothes and Jesus, get those things off of there, man. They don't belong on you. They don't fit you anymore. Those belong on a dead man. You're alive and well. You're alive. Get those things off. And then you go. And you go. Loose them and let them go. So can I have the worship team go ahead and make your way on up here and get ready to lead us in worship? So this morning, Martha, stop waiting for the future. Stop dreaming about someday. And expect God to resurrect your dead miracle today. Let's stop dreaming for the future. Mary, stop mourning over the past. We're not called to be mourners. We're warriors, church. And Lazarus, come forth. Wake up. Live again. Be loosed. And go. Proclaim the resurrected Christ everywhere. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That resurrection, life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, it's available to us. It's for us. How do I know it's for us? Acts 2:38 and 39. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." That's us. Promises for us. So we've been born again. We've been revived. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're tired of waiting for something to happen, if you're sick of mourning about the past, if you believe that today is the day of salvation, of resurrection, of Holy Spirit power, and go ahead and stand up to your feet and let's worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ together.